Please turn your Bibles to Genesis chapter 22. I'll be reading verses 1 through 3. Again, that is Genesis chapter 22, verses 1 through 3, and I'll be reading from the New King James Version. Now it came to pass after these things that God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham. He said, Here I am. Then he said, Take now your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah, and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains, which I shall tell you. So Abraham rose early in the morning and saddled his donkey, took two of his young men with him, and Isaac his son, and he split the wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place which God had told him.
Good to be with you again this morning. Of course, we're thankful for all of our visitors. We do have visitors this morning. You're our honored guest. We want you to be comfortable, and if you have any questions about anything that we say or do, let us know. Somebody around you will be able to give you a Bible answer for your Bible question, and we're just glad that you are with us this morning. Of course, very thankful for all of our faithful members here at this time. I think it goes without saying that Jesus was the greatest teacher who ever lived here on earth. And that's quite obvious because he's the Son of God. But also it had a lot to do with the content that he delivered to people. And usually when people think of the great teachings of Christ, they might think of some of the more positive things, the things that he said about joy and love. And, of course, he said a lot about that. He often talked about the fact that he said what he said, he taught what he taught, so that our joy might be full. And he reminded us in several places of the merciful nature of our Heavenly Father and the love and the grace that he has for us. But Jesus was a realist who always taught the truth. And sometimes truth isn't very pleasant. Sometimes truth can be uncomfortable. Sometimes truth can even make us sad. But Jesus wasn't into working on the emotions of people. He didn't care about that so much as he did simply teaching, preaching the truth. One example of some sad teachings of Christ, might be the saddest words in all of the Bible, are in Matthew 7 and at verse 14. The King James simply says, Straight is the gate, and narrow is the way that leads to life, and few there be that find it. And again, those are words that aren't very pleasant. They tell us that most people who ever live in this world will be lost. The people who will be born in the future, most of them will be lost. Only a few will make it to heaven after a while. The road, as Jesus indicates, is certainly a narrow road. And there's a reason for that. It is a road that demands obedience rather than defiance. It is a road that demands self-sacrifice instead of self-indulgence. And people don't like that very much. So people don't want to enter into that road or onto that road. They rather go a different path. The narrow road is an unpopular road. It is the road that is less traveled. Now, that isn't to say that people can't travel the road and make it all the way to heaven. Of course, they can. When we were living in Indiana, we lived on lived in a place. There was a road leading to our house, Salem Noble Road. It was very narrow. And there were a lot of hills on the road. You went up and down and up and down, and there was even an S-curve on the path, and so you had to be very careful on that road. But you could navigate the road. Truth be told, it wasn't all that dangerous. I don't remember a lot of accidents happening on the road while we were there, at least. Maybe a car or two got into some trouble on the S-curve, or maybe when it was snowy out, something, cars would get stuck. But there wasn't too many accidents. And yet you realized you had to be careful, because if you went to the left just a little bit at the wrong time, you'd hit another car head on. Or if you drifted to the right just a little bit, you'd go into a ditch or hit a tree along the way, and so you'd be in a lot of trouble. But all you had to do to drive on that road and make it to your destination safely was to be careful. Like, you had to stay alert during that path while you were on that road. And that's what the road to heaven is like. It is a road that you can navigate. It is a road that you can travel, but you can't allow the devil to distract you. You have to pay attention while you're traveling this road. And so this morning, for just a little while, we want to look at three things that are involved on this road that is so narrow. First of all, I want to emphasize, it is a road of decision. Like, understand that no one makes it to heaven by accident. If you find yourself on the road that leads to glory, it's because that's where you want to be. You purposely decided to get on that road. It is a decision that individuals have to make. And we're all familiar with decisions. We make decisions all the time. Some decisions are small and insignificant. Others are very significant. But there is no greater decision to make than to get on this narrow road and to stay on it and travel it all the way to the destination. But it is a decision you have to make. We all make decisions. We think about the words of Joshua in Joshua chapter 24. And I want you to turn over there. We'll read it in just a minute. Verse 14. We find that we have to, first of all, make a decision to serve God. Isn't that what Joshua did? Joshua chapter 24 and at verse 14, notice he says, "Now, therefore, fear the Lord." That's where it all begins, this narrow road. Those who take this particular path are those who fear God. That's the problem in this world today. There's not enough godly fear. But it all begins with giving God the respect and the reverence he deserves. And so Joshua begins, "Fear the Lord and serve him." Now listen at this. He says, "Serve him in sincerity and in faithfulness." Like, this idea of serving God is serious. And these are the only kind of people that you find on the narrow road. Those who are servants of God. Paul would often refer to himself as a servant of Christ. And he would refer to all disciples in many passages as servants. Doulos is the word that he would use. And when we think about that word doulos, or that family of words that's associated with that, it is the lowest kind of servant that you could be. It described those who were rowers in the bottom of a ship. And that was a hard work, a hard situation to be in, the lowest kind of slave. But that's the word that the Holy Spirit chose to use. That's the word that Paul used over and over. But there's one thing to understand about doulos, and that is this, that it always involves servitude. Always. If there's no servitude, then there's no servant. It's like those individuals in the bottom of the ship. You know what you never, ever see? You don't see someone just sitting there not rowing, ever. Like, all of the rowers, that when they're supposed to row, they're rowing, or else they're getting whipped. They understand. They can't take any time off. They can't just sit back and let all the other ones do the work. Everyone is serving at that time. And that's doulos. That's what we are in Christ. You ask yourself, or you should ask yourself, what am I doing for the Lord? How is it exactly that I'm serving God? It's not enough just to say, I'm a servant of God. I have to be involved in some kind of servitude. Because servants serve. That's what they do. And Joshua understood that, but what he's emphasizing is not so much the servitude, but he's beginning at the beginning. He's saying, listen, you have to make up in your mind exactly what you're going to do. Like I preached a lesson not too long ago, a few months ago, you might recall that it was simply entitled, Serve God or Don't. And really, it was a sermon about total commitment. And the emphasis is this is not a game that when it comes down to serving God, it's not something you can fake. It's not something you should try to do part-time or sporadically. You either serve God with all of your heart or not at all. But the choice is yours. And Joshua knew that. And so he says to these Israelites, put away the gods that your father served beyond the river. We'll get back to that point here in just a little bit. But he says, the gods that were beyond the river and in Egypt, and serve the Lord. And if it is evil in your eyes to serve the Lord, choose this day whom you will serve, whether the gods your father served in the region beyond the river or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Joshua made the decision. I've often pointed out this was an exclusive decision. He wasn't telling the people, now you can hang on to those gods if you want to. Just make sure you serve God. No, he's saying make a choice. You have a decision to make. Now you either serve God or you don't. If you want to serve those other gods, then you ought to get to the business of doing that. If you're going to serve God, choose him, but do it this day. Make up in your minds what you're going to do. And Joshua could say all of that because he realized what is denied by some people today. And that is that God has created us as free moral agents. We have the ability to choose which course of life we're going to follow. And that's what God expects us to do. Will you serve God or not? There's all kind of things you can serve in this world. You can serve other men if you want to be popular. You can serve mammon. Jesus talked about that in Matthew chapter 6. But remember, he said you can't serve two masters. You have to make a decision. You can even serve yourself, and that's what probably the majority of people in the world do. That's why they're not on the narrow road. That's the popular thing to do. Just serve self. But what will that get you? If you decide to serve any of those other things, how would it benefit you? Like I maintain that this decision to serve God is not a very hard decision at all. It's really quite easy when you think about the consequences of it. You think about what you get. You serve man or you serve mammon or even yourself. There's no doubt there'll be some pleasure involved in that, but it's just temporary. There might be power and prestige. There may be some popularity that if you make the decision to serve those things, but it's all temporary. If you serve God, you'll sit in high and heavenly places with Christ right now. But more importantly, you'll have the hope of eternal glory. You'll have a crown of life that will never fade away. That doesn't sound like a very difficult decision. In real life, it kind of is. Because we forget about God sometimes, and we only think about what's right in front of us and things we can touch and handle physically. That's why we need to stop and think and just determine and purposely ask ourselves, now, who is it that I really want to serve? And make the decision to serve God. That's the only way you can be on this narrow road. But there's something else. And that is, it involves a decision to refrain from sin. That's why it's an unpopular road. Sin is selfish. Sin does bring that temporary pleasure that I talked about a moment ago. And some people rather have that gratification right now than to enjoy something they think is only in the future. They don't realize there's a lot of blessings right in the here and now for serving God and serving Christ. But they just think, well, this is what is right before me, and I'm going to choose this. And most people choose a life of sin. But you can't even enter the narrow road if that's your decision. It's kind of like, you know, most of you have been to an airport. You got to go. You have to pass through the detector, metal detector there. And you have to put your hands up and put your feet in the right spot, right in the place. And you're kind of nervous. And even when you know you don't have anything, you're still nervous. But they'll let you go on through. This road is like that. There's a sin detector. Like sometimes people won't want, you can't just have people enter into the road just because they want to. The very first thing a person has to do is get rid of sin. Period. We call that repentance. A person has to repent. You remember in Acts chapter 2 at verse 38, Peter, when the people said, what must we do? He didn't say, well, just be baptized for the forgiveness of sins. And that. No, he said, repent and be baptized. So this narrow road, you can't even get on it when there's unrepented sin in your life. That's why going back over here in Joshua, you remember that what he said. He said, put away the gods that your fathers was served beyond the river and in Egypt. So the implication, and this is just amazing to me, what is clear here is that they brought some of those false gods with them from Egypt. There's other passages in the Old Testament that specify that's what they did. Like, why in the world would you do that? A God is leading you out of bondage that you've been in for 400 years. He even led you through the Red Sea. Can you imagine going through the Red Sea and you're carrying these little dumb idols with you? That's what they did. And now Joshua said, no, you need to make a decision. Get rid of those gods. Well, I'll serve God, but I want to hang. No, no, no. You have to get rid of those idols. And when it comes down to the narrow road, you can't hang on to your sin, whatever the sin may be. Well, I'm going to obey the gospel of Christ, but you know, I like drinking. I'm talking about alcohol. I like doing that just a little bit. I'll just dabble in that. No, you have to let it go. The thief has to stop stealing. The fornicator has to stop fornicating. Whatever your vice is, you have to put it away if you are ever even to enter the narrow road. You got to put those gods away. But here's the problem. Once we pass through that little sin detector, one thing that we realize, once we're on the road, we can develop more sin. And so it's up to us to make sure that we don't allow that to happen from a habitual standpoint, that we don't start living in sin, because if we do, we'll get kicked off that road. We're no longer on the road. This narrow road involves a decision not to sin. It's not, well, I'll just obey the gospel and people won't know. I'll just go ahead and live the life that I'm living. Nobody will know about it. God will know about it. The moment there's unrepented sin in your life, you don't do the right thing. We all sin from time to time. But the moment you won't repent of it and you continue in it, you're no longer on the road. This narrow road involves a decision to refrain from sin. You remember Paul in Romans chapter 6. He dealt with that in a great way because he knew this was a problem with the people that he was writing to. I remember Paul was the apostle to the Gentiles. And Gentiles, of course, they engaged in all kind of of immoral and sinful things. It was a part of their idolatry. And there's no doubt that there were some that they missed some of those vices that they put away. There's some of them that would be tempted to pick them back up and to engage in some of the old practices that they used to. And so Paul says in Romans chapter 6 and at verse 1, what shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who die to sin still live in it? And this whole chapter is based on this point. Paul saying, stay away from sin. You can't dabble in it. Oh, but Paul, you said that grace can take care of any sin. It can. There's not a sin in existence that grace can't take care of except a sin that someone won't repent of. The grace of God won't do a thing with that. You cannot live in sin. He says down at verse 12, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passion. There's the living in sin. That's what the reign there points to. Again, we're all sinners. But you don't have to let sin reign in your life. Remember, we're to seek first the kingdom of God, the kingdom has to do with the rule or reign of God. He can't reign in your heart if you're allowing sin to do that. Or let me put it a different way. He won't reign in your heart if sin is in there. And so while these people are thinking, well, maybe we have an excuse to sin. That is, the grace of God is so powerful and he'll just take care of it. Paul is saying, no. Don't let sin reign in your heart. At verse 13, he says, do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. For sin will not have dominion over you, since you are not under law, but under grace. And that's a beautiful statement there, if you realize what Paul is saying. He is reminding them that as Christians, we're in a new situation. We're in a situation where when we sin, we can do something about it. Like they could in the Old Testament, they, remember that old law, made no provision for sin in an absolute sense. So once you sinned, that was it. Every single person in the Old Testament had to rely on the blood of Christ, just like all of us. The blood of Christ didn't wash away the sins of everybody in the Old Testament, only those who were faithful to God. Not all of the descendants of Abraham, all of the physical Israelites, just the Israelites indeed. The blood of Christ helped them. But what couldn't help them, it was the law that they were under. That law could not forgive sins. We live at a time when we sin, there's something we can do about it. So sin will not have dominion over us, Paul says. Why? Because as Christians, when we sin, we repent, ask God for forgiveness. We have Jesus as our advocate to go before the Father and plea on our behalf, and the sin will be taken care of. But our job is to repent when we do sin. And if we're going to make it on this narrow road, we have to make the decision, I'm just not going to sin. Our weakness, we will from time to time, but our mindset is, I'm not going to do it. I'm not going to allow sin to have dominion over me. I'm not going to allow it to reign in my heart. That's the decision that you have to make to be on the narrow road. We have to decide to refrain from sin. So it is a road of decision. It's also a road of discipline. And this is really what separates, first of all, Christians from non-Christians. But sometimes even children of God who are truly faithful and those who aren't. It's discipline. Those who are going to travel the narrow road are those who discipline themselves to do the things even that we've already talked about and more. We have to have discipline, self-control. You remember Peter in 2 Peter chapter 1 when he was talking about adding to our faith. He says you have to add to your faith virtue. That is courage and manliness. And you add to your faith and virtue knowledge. And then you add to your faith and virtue and knowledge, he says, self-control, temperance. And without that, you won't make it on the narrow road. Even if you pass through the sin detector without self-control, sooner or later, you'll give in to your old ways. And so we need that discipline. It takes some temperance. Paul, in a famous passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, let's just read it. You remember what Paul said about himself. 1 Corinthians 9 and at verse 24, he says this. 1 Corinthians 9 and the verse is 24. Remember, Paul is describing his own life, how he operates. It says, "Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain it. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. And so I do not run aimlessly. I do not box as one beating the air, but I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified." Paul knew he couldn't stay on that narrow road without discipline. So he exercised self-control. The Greek word there means to get a grip. Paul had a grip of himself, of his life, because he exercised this rigid discipline. It's exactly what we must do. You remember the financial guru, Dave Ramsey. He said this at one time. He said, "If you will live like no one else now, you can live like no one else later." And he was talking about retirement. And it makes you can live like everyone else. Most people in this country of ours are not prepared for retirement. Why? Because they don't have any discipline. They don't exercise discipline. They just spend money here and there, and they don't save or have any savings. And a lot of it, not all the time, but a lot of times it's a lack of discipline. So Ramsey's advice is, don't be like everyone else. If you'll live like no one else, exercising discipline, not spending your money left and right, then you can live like no one else later. You can live comfortably in retirement, but you have to discipline yourself now. And that same thing is true spiritually. Most people are going to live in sin. Most people are going to decide not to serve God, but to serve something else. But if you'll just live like no one else now, at least we can say you can live like the minority of people will in heaven. Remember, only a few will make it. And the few that make it are those who exercise discipline. And so it involves disciplined thinking. You have to control people. People today, even in Christ, think that how we think and what we think about is no big deal. It is a big deal. That's why Paul, who could forget again, another passage that people are familiar with, Philippians, the fourth chapter, and at verse 8, a beautiful verse. Philippians chapter 4 and at verse 8. If you think that how you think is insignificant, listen at this. Philippians 4 and at verse 8. "Finally, brothers, Whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. Can you read that passage and conclude, well, what I think about is not important. What I store up here doesn't really matter. It does matter. Because that's going to have an impact on how you live your life. So we need to discipline ourselves in how we think. That might mean that we discipline what we look at and what we listen to and that sort of thing, because that affects our mind. So we need to have discipline when it comes down to our thinking. We need to have discipline in our study. Study the Word of God. The Bible tells us over and over, it's not just what preachers do, not just for elders or a few leading brethren. We all have to study to show ourselves approved. Study God's Word. Takes time. Takes discipline. Now, I know we're all busy and we all have just a few spare hours. What are you going to do with those hours? You have to include the Bible in that spare time of yours. That's the only way you're going to grow. That's the only way you're going to have the faith to overcome the devil. Faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. It takes discipline. It doesn't happen by accident. You don't just do it. Maybe you can get yourself in a habit to where you study every day and it become easier. But it always takes discipline. You see, prayer. We need to be people who pray, Paul said, without ceasing. That's important. Prayer is powerful. It can help us in times of need. It helps us to fight off temptation. Jesus told his disciples, pray that you enter not into temptation. Why? The flesh is weak. We need help. There's not a person here that doesn't need help, divine help, to stay on this narrow road and to continue down, even the places that are winding, the ups and downs, the real narrow parts. You need some help, God's help, and He gives it to us through prayer. Hebrews 4 at verse 16. We can have boldness to enter the throne of grace in times of need. But again, that takes all these things. You could add many more things to this, but that's what this road is all about. You don't do it just by accident. You need some discipline. And one more thing very quickly. It is a road of desire. Because again, what kind of affections we have are going to determine what kind of lives we live. Think of these three things and then the lesson will be yours. It involves a desire to please God. That's a part of all of this. We talk, oh, who are we going to serve? We're going to serve self, or we're going to serve man? A lot of that has to do with exactly who it is you want to please. And pleasing self, that's a big one to overcome. You have to have a desire to please God more than self. You know who pulled it off perfectly? Jesus. John chapter 8, you remember it, verse 28. I do always those things that are pleasing to Him. You wonder why? Jesus lived His whole life without sinning ever, word, thought, or deed. He never failed from a spiritual standpoint. He never sinned ever because He did always what was pleasing to His Father. We need to have a desire to do the same thing. Again, it all starts with the mind. Do you want to please God? Or are you more interested being popular with your schoolmates or your coworkers? We have to have a desire to please God. We have to have a desire to see heaven. We have to work through the fact that we live in a physical world with physical stuff and some physical stuff is very attractive to us. That's fine. But we have to desire heaven more than anything around us. Paul in Colossians chapter 3, you know the passage, he said, seek those things that are above. Set your affections on things above. That's how you stay on the narrow road. You have the right focus. Paul did that in 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians chapter 4. He emphasized how he was able, you remember when he called all the things that he was going through that involved being stoned and being whipped and being shipwrecked, being beaten with rock, all of that he referred to as light affliction. Why? Because his eyes were set on heaven. He had the right focus. He knew that was eternal. All the other things, including the persecution he had to endure, was just temporal. And anything you can buy with money, it's just temporal. The only thing that really matters at the end of the day is our relationship with God and how we've lived our life. Not silver and gold. In the end, that didn't matter. Not how many friends you have. In the end, that doesn't matter. Not how popular you are. In the end, it doesn't matter. And I'm not saying those things don't have their place and aren't important. It's a good thing if you have a lot of friends. But listen to me. I said, in the end, it doesn't matter. Because in the end, that's when we'll stand before God in judgment. And guess who won't be with you? All the friends you make here in this world. Your family won't be with you. Your silver and gold won't be with you. Your popularity won't be with you. Any power that you have accumulated in this world, that won't be with you. It'll just be you and Jesus in judgment. And the only thing that will really matter is whether or not you obeyed the gospel of Christ, whether you made the decision to serve God and you had the discipline to continue to do it. A lot of that is going to be determined by your desire. Look at that last one. It involves a desire to escape hell. That's a part of it. I think we should put these things in the proper order. You shouldn't obey God just because you're afraid of going to hell. But the truth is, that's a fearful thing. In fact, the Hebrews writer reminds us it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Why? Because His wrath is ultimately going to be experienced in that lake of fire, that place of outer darkness, of weeping and gnashing of teeth. And all of us should have a desire to escape that. And that's actually helpful if you keep that in mind, as well as the fact that you want to go to heaven and the love and the grace of God that will help you to get there. You keep all of that in your mind, but have it also in your mind. Heaven is a real place for real people. And everyone who's not on the narrow road will end up there. And that ought to have an impact on our life. We should have a desire to escape hell. And so this narrow road, it's not traveled by too many people. It is a navigable road. You can travel it. You can navigate it. But you have to make a decision to do so and discipline yourself and have the proper desire. I hope that we'll all enter that narrow road and stay on it and all be in heaven together after a while. Are you subject to the invitation of Christ? Maybe you haven't obeyed the gospel. Maybe you've heard some things this morning that move you to obey that gospel before it's too late. Don't you want to get on that narrow road? You can do it. But it begins with obeying the gospel. We made reference to Acts 2 at verse 38. That passage is still applicable. Repent and pray God. Or repent and be baptized, I'm sorry. Do it in the name of the Lord for the forgiveness of sins. You'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. That means you will be saved. Your sins will be washed away by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. You'll find yourself on the narrow road. Will you make that decision? I hope that you will. Come forward as we together stand and sing.